Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, it's been a great new year, all 3 days of it so far. Not too long ago, I indulged in one of my weaknesses, and that is getting home from work and sitting down and watching TV for a little bit. Last Man Standing, that's my show. And I was watching it, and this ad came on, and I don't even remember what the ad was for, but the last phrase in the ad by the spokesperson was, well, at least something good can come out of 2020. And I thought, wow, if somebody is advertising something in looking at 2020 as being so bad at that only their product is the one good thing that's going to have come out of 2020, when then maybe 2020 wasn't all that great of a year for many people. So a few days ago, we stepped from the eve of 2020 to the dawn of 2021. And I know for a lot of people, 2020 had a lot of hardships. And a lot of people won't look back on it with unbridled joy. We had to say goodbye to a lot of dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. But we didn't just say goodbye to dear friends. We also said hello to some new ones. And so we've had the joy of being able to say hello to some new ones, but even so, there were a lot of hardships in 2020, and I don't want to dwell on that because I think that too often we look back and we remember the tough times, but we forget so often the good times. The times where we can, if we look closely, we can see the hand of God working in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. The lives of the people who He was bringing joy to and bringing growth to. And even in some of those toughest times, it's that work of Christ that's bringing growth in us. So as we look back on 2020, I don't want to look and say, oh, it was all bad. It was a terrible year. And my niece said something to me. She called me on the phone one day, and she was talking to me about 2020. Because she lost both of two of her grandparents in 2020, and she was also a close friend of Ted's, and a lot of other things that had happened. And she said, I sat down and I realized when I was thinking about 2020 being over, and now it would be 2021. And she thought, oh no, does that mean that 2021, did it win? No, it didn't. God prevails. God is gracious and good to all of us. And He brings joy in the face of sorrows, and He brings peace and comfort. When King David looked at things going on, he concluded in Psalms 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day. The moon will not, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. When David looked at life and the things that weighed down on him, he didn't focus on that which was weighing down on him. He focused on who his shepherd was, who the one was that was keeping watch over him. And David, if we remember back to his young life, he was a shepherd. He knew what it was to watch over our flock. He knew what it was when danger came, that it was his responsibility to go out and meet that danger face to face and fight against it. And that's why in Psalm 23, he talks about, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And a few weeks ago, we talked about that. And one of the teachers that I've learned so much from, a gentleman who spent a lot of time in the Middle East, said, when you go out in the Middle East, when you go out away from any major settlement, all of a sudden you're in nowhere. And it's as if you were completely alone. And he said, it's into this that David, who was a shepherd, would have known. And he would have known that loneliness. He would have known that isolation. That it's just him watching over the sheep and nobody else around. And he says, for him, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's that point in which he's saying, whenever I go out, no matter how isolated I might feel, I am never alone. God is always with me. God is always right there by me. He is watching over me, taking care of me. And it's to this I want to start looking at where we're going in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 1 through 29. Because as David is related to the Lord being with him and watching over him and protecting him, he says he watches over you and will not slumber. So he's watching over us when we sleep. And I can't help but think that it's a lot like, for me, I don't know if any of you had an experience like this or not, but when I was young, we lived in Pennsylvania. My dad and my mom met in college. My mom was from Indiana. My dad was from Pennsylvania, and they moved to Pennsylvania. And once a year, we would go out to visit grandparents because that was 500 miles away, and that was a huge distance, and that kind of a trip could only be made once a year. Wow, things have changed a little bit, haven't they? Or my perspective has changed when I came to Alaska. But anyway, once a year we would go out and visit grandparents, and all my cousins lived right close to where my grandparents were. And so we'd get there usually later in the evening, and we'd have a few minutes to visit cousins before we'd have to go to bed. And, you know, when my foot got touched Indiana ground outside of the car, my body went to my uncle's house, which was right next to my grandparents' house, where my cousin lived. He was the same age as me. And my sister and I would rush over there because my other cousin was her age, and the two girls were together and the two boys were together. And we basically didn't see our parents for the 2 weeks that we were in Indiana. But that first night, when we'd go to bed, I'd go to bed and I'd be so excited. I finally get to visit with my cousin again. I finally get to play with my cousin who I haven't seen for a year. And we were like the best of friends. We still are. He's a very good friend of mine still. But we'd go to sleep and, you know, I'd sleep for about 5 or 6 hours and I'd wake up thinking, okay, is it time to get up yet? Is it time to get up and play yet? And I'd lay there waiting for my cousin to wake up so that we could go off and do something. I often wonder if that's not how God feels when he watches over us as we sleep. And I believe that that's part of what David is saying here. That he's watching over us while we're asleep, waiting for us to awake, that he might have fellowship with us again. That he might be able to spend time with us again, that he loves us so much that while we sleep, he longs for us to awake so that he can spend time with us. See, that's how I think the Lord looks at us, and that's how I think the Lord sees us. And I kind of think that's how I read Colossians 1, 21 through 29. Because it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul labored for the church. But the part that makes me think that this is how God looks at us is that we were enemies of Him in our minds. We were alienated from Him because of our evil behavior. But He wasn't satisfied for that to continue. He sent His Son to die for us, for His blood to wash us clean. But now He has reconciled you. He has made things right between He and us by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And if you remember last year and last week when I was talking about this same verse that says without blemish, the same word translated from the Greek is the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter when he talks about Christ being the spotless lamb, the lamb without blemish. Christ knew no sin on earth. When He lived here, He never sinned. He was that spotless lamb. He had no blemish. And His blood has washed us clean so that we now are without blemish. We are free from accusation. Scripture talks about that debt being canceled. We no longer have the debt that we had from the debt that sin had created for us, the debt that we could not ever pay, the debt that we could not ever hope to satisfy. Christ satisfied through His blood and made us spotless and holy in Him. Paul goes on to say, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of His body, which is the church, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Christ, when we began our walk with Him, He not only redeemed us, He not only forgave us all of our sin, He not only washed us clean and made us spotless, He indwelt us. He chose to take His life and place it in us so that we are in Him and He is in us. In that mystery that has been held for generations and ages is now made known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It reminds me again, and I'm going to take you back to my youth once more and back to my time in Indiana, because when we got out to Indiana, see, I grew up as a preacher's kid and we lived right in the middle of town, but my mom was a farm girl and she always glorified that farm life. And so for me, when we went to Indiana to visit grandparents on the farm, that was really living. That's what it was all about. And when I was young, my uncle had this Shetland pony, and her name was Tammy. And if any of you know Shetland ponies at all, they are mean, cantankerous little creatures that want to live their life free from any human interactions, or so it seemed to me at the time. And when I was about 5 years old, we had gone out to Indiana, and my uncle had just gotten this Shetland pony, and her name was Tammy. Because for my mom and him and the rest of the family, they grew up plowing the fields with horses. My grandfather, unlike many of the people around him, didn't transfer his farm work to tractors. He was a little stubborn. He kept on plowing the fields with horses. And so when my mom grew up, it was during World War II. And her brothers went off to war. And so she ended up being the one driving the team. And so she always talked about the horses. And so all of a sudden now there was this like miniature horse that I was going to be able to get to ride because my uncle got this Shetland pony. And the first time I had the opportunity to get on him, all my cousins were gathered around, and my uncle and my mom were standing there, and he put me on the back of Tammy, this Shetland pony. And in the middle of the barnyard area was a big old oak tree, and it had nice low-hanging branches, just a beautiful oak tree. And as soon as he put me on Tammy, and I was probably maybe 5 or 6 years old at the time, as soon as he put me on, Tammy was pretty smart. She took me straight into that oak tree, into the low-hanging branches, and these branches were poking and prodding all over my body, and she was low enough, it didn't bother her at all. And I sat there thinking, because when I got on her, I thought, okay, I'm going to cowboy up. I'm going to ride this horse, and I'm going to show her this horse who's boss, and we're going to have a great time, and we're going to do everything a cowboy would do on this horse. Well, it didn't end up that way. She took me into the oak tree and just stood there, because she knew that if she stood there long enough, she would get rid of this pesky person that was sitting on her back. As I sat there in total helplessness, my uncle looked up at me, and my uncle and my mom, through their snickering at my discomfort, my uncle looked up at me and said, "Let her know who's boss." Well, you know, she already knew who was boss, and it wasn't me. There was nothing at that point in my life that I could do to control that situation. And I think that is the point in which we come to know our Lord and Savior. There is nothing in us that can control what's going on. There's nothing in us that can change the state that we're in, that state of sinfulness, that state of being alienated from God and enemies in our mind. It took my uncle coming over and pulling me off that horse and leading her out of the trees to change the situation. It took Jesus Christ living in us, choosing to live in us, to change the situation that we were in. We were once alienated from God and enemies in our mind. And it is only by Christ's blood that that could change. But not only did that change in our salvation, the salvation that he gave us, but it changes in our walk with him. We have no ability to live a sinless life. It's only Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's that which we allow Christ to live his life in and through us, in which we have that hope, in which we can walk and move and live in him and grow to a maturity in him. It's by the work that he is doing in us and us allowing him to do it through our faith that we can have any hope, that we can joy. Paul often, as we read the different letters to the different churches that Paul wrote, would hit on the same topics. And I think he did that because he realized the importance of it. And he'd often say to the churches, "Now when you get this letter, share it with this church or share it with that church," because he wanted each of them to know what he was re- referring to one church, what he was dealing with one church, so that they could also glean from the knowledge, from the grace that God was imputing into him and the knowledge that God had given him, that they could also glean from that. And so when he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote something very similar. And we read in Ephesians much of what we just read in Colossians. And he put it to the Ephesians this way in chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom and the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were also dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the holy realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed through his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which was done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promises, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall by hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, if you remember, as I talked to you last week, I talked about he has made us, excuse me, he has adopted us into sonship. He has made us, qualified us to the inheritance that he has given us. And if we remember back to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, as Abraham walked in his relationship with God, as Abraham had put his faith in God, God saw that and he deemed that to be his righteousness. He imputed his righteousness onto Abraham through his faith. And as Abraham and his children and his grandchildren in Israel maintained that faith, they walked separate from the rest of the world, who walked away from God. The children of Israel as a whole maintained a relationship with God, and it separated them from the rest of the world. And to God, and to them, God gave them a part of the inheritance of who he is. He made them His holy children. We who were outside then became the Gentiles. We were separated from God. But when Christ died for us, He also talked about how He would also die for the world, not only for the sins of the Israelites, but for the sins of the whole world. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that now you've been brought back. You have been reclaimed by God. You have been given that opportunity to share in the inheritance that the Israelites knew. Not only are they God's holy people, but now He has adopted you into that family of God. He has brought you by your faith into relationship with God that was once lost because of our sins and our separation and our walking away from God. And He has brought us back. We do not move from the hope held out in the good news, Colossians goes on to say. It is this hope of redemption, the hope that Paul is preaching to the Colossians who so loved the Lord and had a faith that Paul says to them, I pray for you often because I have heard of your faith and your love for each other. But yet Paul looked at them and he saw the Jews from Jerusalem coming and saying, but what your faith is, it's not enough. You need to follow back on what we had, on what we took on ourselves and by our traditions that we invented and that we created to make us feel like we were more holy. And now we're going to try to impute that on you. We're going to try to say that this Christ that you now have your faith in is not enough. You need to add something more to Him. And that's what the Jews were saying to the Colossians. And this is where Paul steps into the church and says, okay, this is what you're being told, but it's not right. You have been bought by Christ's blood, and you now share in that inheritance of hope in Christ, that you're now redeemed. You have been bought back. You no longer are alienated from Christ. You are no longer alienated from God. But you have been brought back. You have been bought with a price. And that's my blood, Christ's blood. So that now you are no longer separate. You are no longer different. You're now part of that body of Christ. Made perfect through His blood. So now you're spotless and without blemish. And there's nothing that stands between you and God. And this was the message that Paul was bringing to the Colossians, who that these outside forces were coming in and saying, but it isn't enough. And Paul saying, yes, the blood of Christ is sufficient for your sins. The blood of Christ is sufficient to make you whole again. And to make you be able to have that relationship that God wanted to have with you from the start, that God created man for. That relationship in which He placed man in the garden to have fellowship with Him, one-on-one, fellowship with the Creator of the universe, without anything coming between them. But because of man's sin, there was a separation. Because of Christ's death, it has been restored. And that's the message that Paul is trying to get across to the Colossians, that you're now no longer separated. Don't let these people come in and tell you that you need to add something more to what Christ has already done. Christ is enough. It's by faith that you walk. It's by faith that you have been redeemed because of Christ's blood, because of Christ's death for us. He paid the price. We no longer have to pay it. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the love you've given us. Thank you for the redemption that you have brought to us. That we have nothing to offer, only thing that we can do is have the faith in what you have done for us already. That you have died for our sins and risen again. And that you have made us holy. That our hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.